Revelation chapter 18, and tonight we deal with the subject, the fall of Babylon. Of course, we saw in the very first chapter an initial revelation of Jesus Christ as He, in His glorified state, walks among His churches, they being described, seven of them, in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Then we have been for many months now in that section that deals with the tribulation period, which began in chapter 4 and will culminate at the end of the 19th chapter. Chapters 4 and 5 provided something of a prologue to chapters 4 through 19 with a vision of God the Father in chapter 4, a vision of God the Son in chapter 5. Thus, both by creation and by redemption, God has the right to do with this world as He sees fit. Then, beginning in chapter 6, we entered into a series of judgments, and we have seen that three major series comprise, or at least provide, the framework for God dealing with the earth during the Great Tribulation. We saw the seal judgments in chapter 6, the trumpet judgments in chapters 8 and 9, and the bowl judgments in chapter 16. Between each of those series of judgments, we also saw a parenthesis where John, in essence, went back and provided additional detail and additional information about what was going on during the seven-year period, during the time of the seal, the trumpets, and the bowls. We saw, for example, in chapter 7, God is not through with the Jew, and also that many people will come to Christ during the tribulation period. In chapter 11, we were introduced to the two witnesses, and in chapter 13, to the two arch enemies of Christ on the earth, the beast from out of the sea, the Antichrist, and the beast from the land, the false prophet. Now what we have come to is the end of the judgments, because the bowl judgments were found in chapter 16. But then again, there is the question, is there some kind of overarching system? Is there some type of organized opposition that Antichrist and the false prophet are going to oversee and utilize during this period? And the answer is yes, a resounding yes. And that system, the Bible gives the name Babylon. Now, in our previous study, we looked at chapter 17, which taught us that Babylon is a spiritual and religious system called the Great Harlot that seduces the peoples of the earth into idolatry and unfaithfulness toward the true God. What we're going to see tonight is that there is also a complementary facet to Babylon that is both economic and also political. And so actually chapter 17 and chapter 18 go together. The subject of both chapters is Babylon, but chapter 17, it is religious Babylon. Chapter 18, it is economic Babylon. But the point is simply this: both economically, politically, spiritually, religiously, Satan, Antichrist, and false prophet have a system that is indeed working diligently to oppose anything that will exalt the Lamb of God and that will promote the cause of our great God. Well, God is finally ready to deal, finally, decisively, and climatically with this system. And so we saw in chapter 17 the destruction of religious Babylon. Let me just take you back for just a moment to chapter 17 and verse 16. The Bible says, "And the ten horns," which are ten kings who follow the Antichrist, "the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot. They will make her desolate and naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill His purpose." And so in chapter 17, this spiritual and religious system is destroyed as the allegiance to it is now given to the Antichrist. And as we learn from other portions of Scripture, in particular 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, at this point in time, the Antichrist says, "I will have no competition. I will have no one that will stand against me. I myself am God. I myself am to be worshipped." And so he will supplant this false religious system, and now all of the praise, all of the worship, all of the adulation is now directed toward the Antichrist. And so he destroys religious Babylon through these ten kings. But now, what about the economic and the political aspect of his kingdom. Well, that is what we come to address this evening in chapter 18. Chapter 18 has been described as a requiem, a dirge, a song of lament and sorrow over the demise and the destruction of Babylon. Now, as we prepare to look at this chapter, there's a major question that we must raise and answer, and that is this: what is meant by Babylon in the 18th chapter? In some sense, we're asking, how does it relate to Babylon of chapter 17? Is it exactly the same thing, or is it something different? And I would point out for you, some people believe that Babylon in chapter 17 is Rome, and that Babylon in chapter 18 is Babylon rebuilt again in Iraq on the Euphrates. And so some people believe that Babylon is looking at two different cities in chapter 17 and 18, Rome 17, Babylon rebuilt in chapter 18. Others have said that it is Rome in both. Others have even argued that it is Jerusalem. Personally, I am still convinced that the best view is to understand Babylon as symbolic of a world system. Now, yes, Rome will have a part to play in that system. It is possible, though I certainly would not put my neck on the line over this, that rebuilt Babylon in Iraq might also be involved in this. But I believe the way the word is used in Revelation 17 and 18, that what you have here is a symbol of the godless system that has always deposed God, that will reach its culmination during the last portion of history, and it is a system that will be worldwide over which the Antichrist will rule and Satan will be operative behind the scenes promoting this false system. So I would not identify it exclusively, particularly with one particular city. I believe is best to be understood as a symbol for the entirety of a false, godless system that is opposing the Lamb of God. Now, what are we going to see this evening in chapter 18? Three main ideas that I see here in this chapter. Number one, God will judge Babylon with great retribution. Chapter 18 and verse 1. After these things being a reference to the destruction of the harlot in chapter 17, after these things, I saw another angel coming, first of all, down from heaven, secondly, having great authority, and thirdly, causing the earth to be illuminated with his glory. And he cried with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Now, there are a number of reasons that are given in these first eight verses as to why it is that God judges Babylon with great judgment, with great retribution. The first reason is this: look at those who live there. He says there in verse 2, Babylon the great is fallen. The word fallen is emphasized by being repeated to indicate to us the finality and the certainty that this system has indeed met its maker, and indeed it has had its final hurrah. Babylon, this great system, this awesome system that the world adored and followed and worshiped, it is fallen. How much has it fallen? It has become a dwelling place, a haven of demons. Secondly, it is a prison for every foul spirit. Thirdly, it is a cage for every unclean and hated bird. The proud has been laid low. Absolute desolation and destruction is now Babylon's end. Once she had her streets filled with people, teeming with business, teeming with activity, but now there's no people. Now, there's no business. Now, there's no selling, no commerce. All that you find now in these great cities, and I do believe that the great cities of the world, in fact, as I sat down, I begin to think of the great commercial centers of Tokyo and London and New York in particular. I believe as this day dawns that these great commercial cities suddenly will be evacuated. They'll be empty. They'll be like a ghost town with no activity, with nothing going on except the presence of demons, foul spirits, and unclean and hated birds. It will be a haunt. It will be a place for the demonic. She is judged because of those who live there. Secondly, she is also judged because of those who lay there. Look at what verse 3 says. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And that's not the best translation, because the word wrath there in verse 3 really has the idea of maddening lust, or almost of intoxication. So I like to say it this way: all the nations have drunk of the wine of the intoxication of her fornication. That is, the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth, they have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. In other words, the world is now pictured as being in a drunken stupor, and what has made them drunk but their lust for stuff, their lust for things, the longing and the passion for commercial things and material things and just stuff has suddenly intoxicated the world, and it has now become their God. Now, folks, you know me well enough to know that I'm no date setter, and I would not even begin to prognosticate when I believe all these things are going to come to pass. But I'll tell you what, when I look across our nation today, and I look at the way that we set forth our priorities, boy, it sure looks a whole lot like Babylon the Great. We haven't fallen yet, but our lust for stuff, our drive for things, the fact that we are consumed, yea, intoxicated with getting more and more and more, looks a whole lot like this evil, organized, satanic system that stands against God. Did you notice what he says in verse 3? Not some, all the nations have been drunk with the wine of her intoxication. Indeed, the kings committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth likewise are fornicators in their lust and love affair with this system. Simply said, gold is more important than God. Silver is more important than the Savior. Money matters more than following the Master. I believe the theme of Babylon leading up to this day is eat, drink, and be merry, for we will never die. So let's just make more and more and more. Let's long for more and more and more. And God says the whore of wealth, the whore, the harlot of wealth, has been your demise. And indeed, Babylon the Great is fallen. So she's judged because of those who live there. She is judged because of those who lay there. She is judged, number three, because of those who should leave there. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out. And it's an imperative, a word of command. Come out of her, my people. Now, many Bible scholars have said they believe the voice here in verse 4 is that of an angel. I, however, lean toward the view that the voice here is the voice of God, for it says, come out of her, my people. And here's the reason: lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. In other words, God's people should have nothing to do with this system that has made gold and silver and money and wealth and stuff their God. God's people ought to be distinctively different. God's people ought to have radically different priorities. God's people ought not to be found living in a place like Babylon. And he says, for those who do, they share in her sins. Those who do receive of her plagues. So why is it that we should have nothing to do with her? Verse 5, for her sins have reached to heaven. It could be translated, her sins have piled up to heaven, and God has remembered their iniquities. God has remembered their sin. When I was reading and preparing this message and I came to these verses, immediately popped into my mind Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, to Babylon, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But I also thought of what was said there in verse 5. For their sins, her sins, have piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. In other words, the sins of Babylon are not forgotten. The sins of the lost are remembered. And how different that is for those of us who by faith have put our trust in a different God, that God being the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25 says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 34 says, in that day when Christ reigns on the earth, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. So God judges her because of those who leave there. But number four, God judges her because of the luxury there. Look at verse 6. Render to her, to Babylon, just as she has rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. Why? Because she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am no widow, and I will see no sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day. Now you ought to mark that phrase, in one day, because you'll see a reoccurring idea, 1 hour, in verse 10, in verse 17, and again in verse 19. In one day, death, mourning, famine. She will be utterly burned with fire. Why? For strong is the Lord God who judges her. The literal reading there of verse 16 would be this: double unto her the double. That's what it literally says in the original text. Double unto her the double. That is a Semitic or Hebraic way of simply saying, give her a full and complete judgment. Give her what she well deserves. In other words, measure out for her what she has measured out for others and give it back to her completely and fully. In other words, make her drink out of her own cup completely. Let her drink out of her own cup to the full measure. Do not in any way cut her any slack, as we're going to see later. She certainly cut God's people no slack at all in the way she treats them in these last days. But I find verse 7 to be the most amazing. For there you have this unbelievable boasting, this incredible arrogance on the part of Babylon, where she says, I sit as a queen, and I am no widow, and I will see no sorrow. To put it in our modern day vernacular, she's simply saying, I'm a winner. I'm not a loser. I'm rich. I'm not poor. I'm full. I'm not empty. I'm self-sufficient. I need no one. So God says, that's what you think, huh? That's what you believe about who you are, what you're capable of. That's what you think your future is. Well, let me tell you what reality is. Verse 8 again. One day, death, mourning, famine. She will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. I don't think one day has to be taken literally. I think it means quickly, suddenly, immediately. Boy, have we been made aware of that this fall. Who could have ever imagined that the Twin Towers would both fall in less than an hour? Gone. Gone. Before our very eyes. Gone. The Bible says when God judges Babylon at the end of the age, just like that, all across the world, the great cities, gone. 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 Again, as I was researching for this message, several of the Bible commentators said that in the ancient world, the smoke of a burning city signaled its collapse. Not much has changed, has it? The smoke of burning towers signaled their collapse. And in fact, think about it. The smoke is still burning several months after the event. And you'll see later in this text that the Bible speaks of her smoke going up forever and ever and ever as a continuous, perpetual testimony to the utter destruction that God has brought on her. God judges Babylon with great retribution. Now, number two, God also judges Babylon with great lamentation. Now, let me lay the structure out for you. Verses 9 through 20 consists basically of three separate dirges or songs of lament with three different groups singing them. The first group to sing the song are the kings of the earth, verses 9 and 10. The second group to sing the songs are the merchants in verses 11 through 17. And the third group to sing is all the seamen who made their trade and who made their wealth, verses 18 through 20. If you are a student of the Bible, you will note that Ezekiel chapter 27 and God's utter destruction of Tyre is the background of much of the vocabulary that you find here in verses 9 through verse 20. Now, as we look at these verses, what is it that the Bible says specifically about the lamentation? Well, first of all, they lament because her judgment comes quickly. Verse 9, the kings of the earth, who again committed fornication, think idolatry, think worshiping a false god. Those who worshiped a false god and lived luxuriously with her, they will weep and they will lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. Verse 10, standing at a distance. Now mark that phrase, standing at a distance, because it occurs there in verse 10. A second time in verse 15, and a third time in verse 17. So we will see the kings, we will see the merchants, we will see all of those who made their money off of her standing back. They don't want to get near. They don't want to be close for fear of her torment. But what do they say, verse 10? The New King James says, "Alas, alas." The NIV says, "Woe, woe." Interestingly, and I won't teach you any more Greek than this tonight, in Greek, the word could be translated O-U-A-I. Ooi, ooi, ooi. It sounds almost like woe or alas. They throw up their hands. Why? 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 So is the tragedy that they feel in their heart because of the burning of this system, of these cities that made them so wealthy. So woe, woe, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Her judgment comes quickly. Secondly, her riches are consumed completely. Verse 11, and the merchants of the earth, they will weep. They will mourn over her. Why? Because no one buys their merchandise anymore. Economic collapse. Economic chaos. Tokyo, London, Wall Street, they all bottom out. The NASDAQ, the stock market, the S&P hits the skids. Everything takes a dive. And so suddenly the great merchants of the world, standing back, looking at the awesome judgment of God upon this godless, economic system that has said no to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They lament and they mourn. And then what happens is, in verse 12 and verse 13, John will list no less than 29 different items of wealth and value that are the object of God's destructive power when God judges Babylon at the end of the age. If you were to break these 29 items down, they basically fall into six different categories of precious metals and gems, fabrics for clothing, ornaments, aromatic substances, food stuff, and last, and I think most unbelievably and tragically, the souls of men and their bodies, e.g. slavery. Look at it with me there, verse 11. The merchants of the earth will weep, and they will mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and then the last phrase there, bodies and souls of men. In other words, I believe the Bible indicates that as we again move toward the end of the age, slavery on a worldwide scale will again become the activity of depraved humanity, that once again the world will traffic in the bodies and in the souls of men and women, treating them as nothing more than some commodity to be sold and bought and done away with. And so the Bible says all these people begin to lament. They begin to mourn. Verse 14, the fruit, the commerce, the benefit, the profit that your soul has longed for, gone. Gone from you. And all the things which are rich and splendid, gone, gone from you. And you shall find them no more at all. Now let me point out something for you again. Mark that phrase there, no more at all, because what you will see is this is the first of seven double negatives. Seven double negatives that will occur in the remainder of this passage. The other six occur in rapid fire succession in verse 21, 22, and 23. Now, I don't know why, but the New King James translates all of them in verses 21 through 23 with the single word, anymore. Anymore. It's a bad translation. Really, the idea of no more is better. But again, I understand that in English, a double negative is bad grammar. But that is not the case in Greek. And therefore, what you have repeatedly through these verses is the use of a double negative. But actually, what you have at the end of verse 14 is a double, double negative. He piles up the not words so that if you want to translate literally, he says, and you shall find in them no, not, never more at all. No, not, never more at all. It is simply a Greek way of discussing and setting forth the utter devastation and annihilation of this system that has stood against God. And so what is the response of these verse 15 and 16? The merchants of these things who became rich by her, they again will stand at a distance for the fear of her torment. They will be weeping, they will be wailing, and they will say, woe, woe, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such riches came to nothing. Therefore, every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on their sea, third time, they stood at a distance. They, like the others, cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, now mark this phrase very carefully, who is like this great city? That phrase ought to sound familiar to you. Because back over in chapter 13, when there is a counterfeit resurrection of some sort of the beast, the Antichrist, in chapter 13 and verse 4, the Bible says, so they worshiped the dragon, Satan, who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, here's the question, who is like the beast? No one's like the beast, but he will be brought down. No one is like the great city Babylon, and now she has come to nothing. Therefore, her riches will be consumed completely. Number three, her demise is carried out suddenly. Verse 19, so they threw dust on their heads, the sign of mourning and lament. And they cried out, weeping and wailing, saying, third time, woe, woe, alas, alas, that great city, in which all who had ships on the sea and became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she has been made desolate. Therefore rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets. Why? For God has answered the question of chapter 6 and verse 10. How long, O Lord, righteous and true, before you avenge our blood on the earth? Now we see the answer. For God has avenged you on her. Now understand something very clearly. Heaven is not rejoicing over the death of sinners. But heaven is rejoicing over the destruction of Satan's system that has stood in opposition against God going all the way back to the beginning of time. For thousands and thousands of years, heaven has had to observe on the earth rebellion against the great God of creation, rebellion against the God who redeems sinners, and therefore heaven rejoices that finally God has given to this evil, organized world system exactly what she deserves. God judges Babylon with great lamentation. Number three, God also judges Babylon with great destruction. If I were to summarize verses 21 through 24, they basically say this, turn out the lights, the party's over. There's now a deafening silence that is going to creep across the earth that will be so silent and so great you cannot ignore the lack of sound. Think about it. Tokyo, New York, London, Washington, Paris, Rome, Buenos Aires, Beijing. I could keep going. Suddenly silent. Cities that are always alive with activity. Cities that are always teeming with people. Cities that are always engaging in commerce. Cities that clearly have discerned and determined that gold is their God. Suddenly, dead silence. And what will that silence be like? Well, first of all, the Bible says there will not even be a record of her into eternity. Verse 21, then a mighty angel, what I like to call a spiritual Hercules or an angelic Atlas, takes a stone like a great millstone, and he throws it into the sea, and he says, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The vision is of an angel taking a millstone, throwing it into the water. It explodes when it hits the water, and then suddenly the water is still. The stone goes to the bottom, and we know that's where it's going to be for all of eternity. So certain and so sure is the destruction of Babylon, the Bible says there will not even be a record of her. But secondly, there'll be no rejoicing anymore over her. Look at verse 22. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. Can you imagine a world where there's no music? Can you imagine a world where no one sings, where there is no song, just an eerie, eerie silence? The Bible says when Babylon's gone, no one on the face of the earth will rejoice. But thirdly, there'll be no regard for her, for the Bible also says, no craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And furthermore, the sound of the millstone, it will not be heard in you anymore. No one works. No one works. The economy has come to a standstill. No activity, because God has destroyed the cities that stood in opposition against Him. Look at what verse 23 says. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of a bridegroom and a bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, and for by your sorcery all of the nations were deceived. You know what these verses are saying? Look at it again. The light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore. Darkness drapes these cities. But the next phrase, the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. The Bible is saying no one falls in love anymore. No one gets married anymore. So utterly devastating is God's judgment when this day comes, that all the normal affairs of life that we take for granted, they suddenly don't matter anymore. And why is this the case? Because the great men of the earth, by your sorcery, by your deception, all of the nations were deceived. That's why finally this evening, verse 24, there will be no redemption for her. For in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all those who were slain on the earth. The blood of God's saints run through the streets. The blood of God's prophets spilt across the countryside. And because they shed the blood of God's innocents, the blood that God shed for them will not avail at all. Jesus told a very interesting parable in Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 16. I want to close with it this evening, because I think it provides a most fitting commentary on a passage of Scripture that, let's be honest, has not been much fun to walk through this evening. But listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through verse 21. Then He spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, this is a strange passage that we have examined this evening. The destruction of economic and political Babylon. And Lord, I know in my own heart it's hard for me to see how this applies to me. And then at the same moment, I see very quickly how it applies to me, because if I'm not careful, if my precious brothers and sisters are not careful, we can begin to make gold our God. And money can matter more to us than our Master. And Lord, as I think about this time of the year and how America now does Christmas, it's different than it was 10 years ago. And it's a whole lot different than it was 25 years ago. Lord, the fact of the matter is, Thanksgiving just about disappears now between Halloween and Christmas. And Lord, Christmas doesn't look much at all like the birth of a little baby in a manger in Bethlehem. It looks like Madison Avenue. It looks like Wall Street. It looks like malls and stores and things and stuff. Lord, it looks a whole lot like Babylon. God, please help us not to get caught up in the things of the world, that we lose sight of what really matters and who really is Lord and King. Help us keep things in perspective. Help us never to love stuff more than You. Lord, may we not be seduced like the merchants and kings of the earth by this very subtle and unfortunately successful system that Satan uses very effectively. Help us, dear Lord, to not unwittingly place any idol ahead of our love and our devotion and our allegiance to You. So that, Lord, if the things of this world are destroyed, we will recognize that this world was never our home in the first place. We are simply pilgrims passing through to a greater city where there resides a greater Lord and a greater King, the Lord Jesus. We make our prayer in His name. Amen.